Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Wednesday morning. It's October 17, 2018. October is really flying by, is it not? I looked at the calendar today, and I'm like, October 17th? When did that happen? Well, anyway, time flies when you're having fun, and we always have a great time chatting with you every single day here on Catholic Connection, as you just heard, a co-production of the Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Networks. And I'm very excited and honored to have on with me this morning George Rutler, Father George Rutler. He has a brand new book, Calm in the Chaos, Catholic Wisdom for Anxious Times. Wow. If this isn't apropos for right now, I don't know what is. Okay. So, of course, he is really someone that is so much loved and so well known through the EWTN network and all of his great writings and teachings. And this book from Ignatius Press is made up of essays. Of course, he is so well known for his writing and his speaking. He's addressing the current causes of anxiety and our never-changing, ever-new reasons for hope, and pulling together some of his past writings and how they apply to this day and age in which we're living, especially this past year and the summer of our suffering, as it's been come to be known, with the abuse crisis and the latest scandals affecting the church. And so much going on. We've got the bishops meeting in Baltimore, where so many are looking toward that. We have some serious questions regarding the content of the synod that's taking place in Rome. There are questions, and we're waiting to hear from someone about something related to Theodore McCarrick and church leadership. Who knew what, when, who, how, what happened? We haven't heard anything like that, and our heads are spinning, and we're just wondering where this is all going to end up. And so this book, full of essays and reflections, very, very insightful and important for the times that we are in, such as this, for such a time as this, as Mordecai told Queen Esther. So we will open up the phone lines after the news and before we take the break and give you a chance to speak with Father Rutler on this book that is from our good friends at Ignatius Press. And don't forget, you can always find it at our EWTN religious catalog as well. And then, speaking of the Vatican and all things Rome, we go to Joan Lewis, and she'll be there talking about the Holy Father's papal audience and also developments in the sit-in and whatever else she has been working on and digging up in the Eternal City. Always good to be with you on a Wednesday morning and every day. And don't forget, we look forward to your phone calls. You can also email me if you have a question, ttomeo@att.net. And I did want to let you know that later in the week we are going to be interviewing some lovely folks who've come up with a new apostolate as we move toward the November bishops meeting in Baltimore. They are starting a prayer campaign for the bishops. And I thought, wow, that's really powerful. So we're working on getting an interview with them that we'll share with you. I believe we're going to share that with you at some point next week as we get closer to the bishops' meeting. And then Al and I will be following up. When we had our webinar with Al and Monsignor Pope at the end of September, we had, I think, 800 people registered, and so many questions. Our web host, Tracy, told me that she's never had the number of questions. We had the most questions ever in the history of the webcast that OSV has been doing, and we only got through maybe five or six of them because the webcast is only an hour. So the first part is an interview, and then we usually have about 30 minutes for Q&A. But even with 30 minutes for straight Q&A with no breaks, the questions were so good, and we wanted to make sure we were answering them in detailed ways. We only got through, again, about a half a dozen, if that. And we have, I don't know how many, literally dozens of additional questions. So Al has agreed to do another webinar with me, and we're working on getting, if we can't get Monsignor Pope with us, we're hoping maybe Father Wade or Father John Ricardo. Ooh, wouldn't it be great to have all three? Could you imagine? Wow, what a lineup that would be. Anyway, a lot of questions, very good questions and concerns that you have, and questions that need to be addressed. And so we're working on that, and Al and I are also just thinking, in addition to a webinar a follow-up webinar, which will be at the end of October, and we'll give you those details as we get closer. But we also want to do the same thing on the air and take the calls and the emails that we receive during that webinar and then take some more live calls as well and just say, let's just have open line in the morning at 9 a.m. Eastern Time on Catholic Connection and just take your calls on what's going on. And so hopefully we'll be able to do this before the bishops' meeting in Baltimore in November. So much to talk about, as I always say, so little time. Speaking of time, 5 minutes past the hour. And before we take a break and speak with Father George Rutler, we need to let you know what's happening in and around the world in the news, and we can do that right now. You are listening again to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It is a Wednesday, October 17th, the feast of St. Ignatius of Antioch, martyr and bishop. Pray for us. Well, U.S. bishops, including Bishop David Zubik of Pittsburgh, are responding to the resignation of Cardinal Donald Worrell. That announcement, of course, came from Rome on Friday. He's stepping down as the Archbishop of D.C. The bishops expressing hope the decision will bring healing for survivors of clerical abuse. Radical feminist EWTNnews.com is reporting firebombing a town hall and spray painting a Catholic church, among other attacks, during their women's conference held earlier this week in Argentina's Patagonia region. The conference, the 33rd National Women's Encounter, focusing primarily on abortion and so-called gender ideology. Earlier this week, participants in the conference marching through the streets with signs in favor of legalized abortion. During the demonstrations, a group of bare-chested radical feminists standing in front of a Catholic church, Mary Help of Christians Parish, and attacking a town hall with Molotov cocktail firebombs. The women also attacking other public buildings with bombs, stones, and graffiti. The police and locals eventually managed to control the mob, and 10 women were taken into custody. The episode is one of numerous attacks on Catholic churches since the Argentinian Senate rejecting a bill legalizing abortion in August of this year. Another aid worker in Nigeria, dead at the hands of a terrorist group known as Boko Haram. The midwife was working for the International Committee of the Red Cross when she was kidnapped back in March, along with a fellow midwife working for ICRC and a UNICEF nurse. Now, the other midwife had previously been executed. A video of the latest execution was sent to a newspaper there. They were executed for, quote-unquote, abandoning their faith by working for the Red Cross. Boko Haram says a nurse and the kidnapped Christian schoolgirl, Leah Shiraibu, are infidels and will be kept as slaves. Shiraibu was taken along with more than 100 girls who have since been freed by Boko Haram. She has refused to give up her Christian faith. In other news this morning, the president says he's talked with officials from Saudi Arabia, as Mark Mayfield reports, about the disappearance of a Washington Post journalist.
If they knew about it, that would be bad. If they didn't know about it, bad things can happen.
Trump made the comment to the Fox Business Network yesterday when asked about Jamal Khashoggi. The president said it depends whether or not the king or the crown prince knew about it. Turkish officials believe the Saudi dissident was killed earlier this month after entering his country's consulate in Istanbul. Saudi officials have denied the allegation.
Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, meanwhile, in Ankara, where he and the Turkish president were meeting today to talk about the disappearance of the Washington Post columnist Jamal Khashoggi. Pompeo traveling to Turkey's capital after meetings with Saudi Arabia's leaders in Riyadh, and he had this to say about the event.
They said it would be a thorough, complete, and transparent investigation. We'll all see the results of that. They made a commitment that they would show the entire world the results of their investigation.
The missing journalist has been a critic of the Saudi government and has not been seen since he went into the Saudi consulate last month. And there are some questions about what happened to him, and there are sources that are saying that he actually there is an audio recording indicating that he was tortured and killed inside the consulate. Terry Moore reports that U.S. and Mexican authorities are working together to crack down on a powerful Mexican drug cartel.
Attorney General Jeff Sessions said CJNG ships tons of cocaine and methamphetamines into the U.S. every month.
So we consider this cartel to be one of the five most dangerous transnational criminal organizations on the face of the earth. And it is doing unimaginable damage to the people of this nation.
Sessions announced U.S. indictments against 45 CJNG leaders.
We're hitting them from all sides and with every weapon we have.
He said CJNG and other cartels deal poison and death to Americans. In Washington, I'm Terry Moore.
A Cleveland serial killer spending at least three decades behind bars. Robert Rembert was sentenced yesterday to life in prison with parole possible after 30 years. He apologized in court to the family members of some of his victims.
There's nothing I can possibly say that could change what happened, what I did. All I can say is that I'm sorry.
He pleaded guilty this week to murder and involuntary manslaughter for four killings back in 1997 and 2015. The county prosecutor in Cleveland taking the death penalty off the table before getting that guilty plea. Floridians who lost their jobs because of Hurricane Michael are getting some help from Uncle Sam. The state has been awarded the Federal National Dislocated Worker Grant. It provides disaster relief employment in the form of temporary jobs that support storm response and recovery efforts. Governor Rick Scott has promised the state will never stop fighting to make sure every family can get back on their feet. And nearly 20% of U.S. adults experience mental illness every year. That's the word from the National Alliance on Mental Health, which finds that it affects some 44 million people. Depression, accounting for around 9% of that. Bipolar disorder, 6%. It's a contributing factor as well to crime in America. Around 15% of prisoners could have some sort, the experts say, of a psychotic disorder. Massachusetts, Vermont, Maine, North Dakota, and Delaware have the lowest rates, by the way, of mental illness in the country. And finally, in our news segment, about 12 minutes past the hour on a Wednesday morning, just in time for National Cybersecurity Awareness Month, a survey by Microsoft finding tech support scams are still rampant despite efforts to stop them.
The numbers from the survey are quite staggering. 3 out of 5 people ran into tech support scams in the past year, and 1 in 5 report losing money.
That's Courtney Gregoire, the Assistant General Counsel at Microsoft Digital Crimes Unit, who says far fewer folks are falling for calls or emails from criminals claiming to be from Microsoft and saying you have a problem with your computer. But she says the crimes do continue, and she adds the best thing to do is to report it to Microsoft, local or state consumer protection agencies, or the FTC, as in the Federal Trade Commission. Do hope your day's going well. We will open the phone lines now, as we always do at this time of the program. Standing by, my wonderful producer, Andrew. Give him a big hey when you call in. 877-573-7825. We know that we are supposed to be peaceful and to remember, you know, that God is in charge, very large and very much in charge, as I say. But sometimes, if you're old enough to remember that commercial, remember, Calgon, take me away, where you just feel like things are spinning out of control and you don't know what to do. You look up, save our ship, the bark of Peter, help! Well, how do we have calm in the chaos? That is the $50,000 question, is it not? And we will ask it of our next guest, Father Rutler. We'll be right back.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit CMF Curo.
Do you want an affordable health care option that enables you to protect your family and live your Catholic faith? CMF Curo is the Catholic healthcare ministry that works to bring health to the whole person, spirit, mind, and body. CMF Curo allows you to share health costs with other Christians and is more affordable than health insurance. Go to mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com. CMF Curo, healthcare fully alive.
Abortion.
Pornography.
Embryonic stem cell research.
Corporate contributions to Planned Parenthood. Do you invest in companies that are engaged in these practices? The Ave Maria Mutual Funds don't, and their investment portfolios reflect that. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can consider investing in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com. The advisor invests in securities only if they meet the fund's investment and religious requirements, and as such, the return may be lower or higher than if the advisor made decisions based solely on investment considerations. The fund's method of security selection may or may not be successful, and the fund may underperform or outperform the stock market as a whole. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. For a prospectus, which includes objective risk, fees, charges, expenses, and other information that should be read and considered carefully before investing, call 1-866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
Catholic Connection is underwritten in part by Charity Mobile. Communication is critical, and in today's world, your cellular service is your lifeline to family and friends. Ave Maria Radio and Charity Mobile are partners in communicating the most important message of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. Charity Mobile is a provider of cellular LTE phones and service and has been a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and other pro-life causes for more than 10 years. More information at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Charity begins at phone.
We're having a beautiful Wednesday morning, 877-573-7825. Quite an honor to have Father Rutler on with us. Really doesn't need any introduction because he's so well known to so many of you because of his great preaching and teaching and many programs here on the EWTN network. And also his latest book, a compilation of powerful essays that can really help us. And Father George Rutler, author of his latest book, is The Calm in the Chaos, from our friends at Ignatius Press, Catholic Wisdom for Anxious Times. Father, thanks for joining us. Good morning.
Good morning to you.
All right. Well, I think God's timing is always perfect. Sometimes, as much as we know about our beautiful faith and Scripture in terms of remaining calm, it can be, because we're human, very difficult. We look around and we kind of think, okay, we're supposed to be calm. I know you're God. I know you're in charge. But what are you sensing among your people to whom you minister in Manhattan and to whom you teach? Because I know that you're so popular in terms of your writing and your teachings. What are you sensing that people in the church are looking for right now, Father? What do you think?
I think people in the church are simply looking for the church to be the church. We talk about chaos. Well, when you live in Manhattan, it's always chaos. It's only when things are quiet down that people become suspicious that something's going wrong. And that's been true right from the very start of the history of salvation, after all. I mean, our Lord came into the world because of this chaos. But he also said when he rose from the dead, peace. And that's what he says to us in every generation. People say that my book was planned for these confusing times. Well, actually, it's a collection of essays over a period of most of the last few years, but maybe 1 or 2, 20 years ago. I didn't anticipate all the situation that we're in right now, but one could write a book about calm, being calm in chaotic times in any generation. I do think, though, that now we're in a sort of perfect storm. All the various different kinds of problems that the church has faced through the ages all seem now to be coalescing.
So in terms of calm and chaos, that was my next question, and you answered it for me, because of being an author myself, I know that we don't we can only plan so much in terms of we're approached by a publisher, or we approach a publisher ourselves and ask this, present an idea, or maybe they come to us with an idea, and then it ends up being, because God's timing is always perfect, and he sees everything, that this comes out, your particular book, for example, as you said, some people suggesting that, oh, you wrote it for this time. But when we're talking about calm and chaos, obviously what we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But it can be very jarring when we hear these particular reports. So what are you hoping that Catholics who are struggling right now with what's going on in the church, Father, will gain from your latest book, Calm in the Chaos?
Well, I'm hoping that we get back to the basics. Pope Benedict the 16th said some years ago, the church has to get smaller to be stronger. Well, the church is the body of Christ. And that's a spiritual fact. But a spiritual fact, it is no less also a physical fact. And our bodies have to be trimmed down to be stronger. And I think what we're going through now is the gradual recognition of the fact that we've sort of gotten lazy and spiritually out of shape. There are a lot of people who are nominal Catholics, or people who identify themselves as Christian believers, who are only such in cultural terms or sentimental terms. And our Lord himself said that we have to make a decision, choose this day whom you will serve. He also said that we have to separate the wheat from the chaff we have to tell people that they cannot claim to be faithful to our Lord when they're not. We have a good example, for instance, in public figures who call themselves Catholics, vote for abortion, vote for a redefinition of the virtual destruction of the institution of marriage, and said, you can't get away with that. For a while they have, but now this is a deciding factor. I often think of that pamphlet that was written at the time of the American Revolution by Thomas Paine. Now, Thomas Paine was basically an atheist, and he's not an exemplar in matters of faith, but he was speaking specifically about the chaos of his time, the revolution, and he said, "This is not a time for summer patriots or sunshine soldiers." In other words, when times are calmer, one can delude oneself into thinking that one's a soldier, but it's when the cannons start firing that the test comes, and we are definitely in a spiritual battle. As I said, every generation is in a spiritual battle. Every individual in every generation is in a spiritual battle, but it's a big battle now that involves all aspects of our culture.
We're talking with Father George Ruttler. His latest book, Calm and Chaos, from our friends at Ignatius Press. Please check out EWTN's religious catalog to order the book, or Ignatius.com. Father, one of the main themes in the essays in this new book is your dismay at the lack of historical perspective. And I think this is really important. When the whole story started to break earlier this summer with Theodore McCarrick, and as you know, we've been covering it practically every single day here on EWTN and our various outlets and programs and comments on Facebook. I've been posting articles and developments and following what's happening in Rome and whatnot with the Register and our other sources. And one woman was so heartbroken. She said, I used to want to go so badly on a pilgrimage to Italy and Rome to learn more about my faith, but now I don't want to have anything to do with going to Rome or near the Vatican. And I wrote to her and I said, it should be just the opposite, because when you go to Rome, when you go to Italy, or a place, of course, where the church has made its mark, which is all over the world, you see the historical perspective of the church, and you can look at the big picture, not to minimize the problems that we're going through, but our church has always struggled, and maybe these times are worse than others, but our church, there's never been a golden age of the church, and this is not to minimize the situation, but this is to be aware of that historical perspective.
Well, precisely. I mean, there's a difference between holy tradition and nostalgia, and people often confuse the two. Tradition, the sacred tradition, is the sort of spiritual DNA that in the body of Christ. It's the truth of the faith, and it's passed on from generation to generation, like DNA. That, on the other hand, nostalgia is a kind of romantic reimagining of the past. It's sort of, I often say that nostalgia is history after a few drinks. You remember the best and forget the worst. I mean, I would love to have a great 13th century Gothic architect build a church. I would not want a 13th century dentist. So, in every generation, there have been the pluses and minuses. But when I talk about the ignorance of history, I'm saying that ignorance of history is an ignorance of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is the Lord of history. And to say ignorant, people are ignorant, doesn't mean they're stupid. To be stupid means not being able to think. To be ignorant is not knowing something. Everybody is ignorant about something. I'm pretty ignorant about computers, for instance. I don't think I'm stupid, basically, but I do. I'm ignorant about a lot of those things. But if we don't, there's another old saying that if we don't know our history, we're condemned to repeat it.
To repeat it, right?
And people say, "Well, how could you know these things are so terrible now in these days?" Well, yes, but they've always been terrible things happening. One thing we often overlook is that we have more media access now
right.
than ever, and we expect instant information, which is very helpful, but also it's dangerous because we can get fake news. I think that's a legitimate term. It's easy to spread rumors now, much easier. But when we hear about so many things going on in the world that are bad, we say, well, what's going on? Well, the fact is there were a lot of things going on in the world that people were unaware of. I mean, hurricanes, earthquakes, most people never knew what was going on in other parts of the world. We do now, but we are ignorant of the way the saints have reacted at different times of history.
Mm-hmm.
July 4th, there were reported.
Hang on one second, Father. Don't want to interrupt, but the music means we only have about 10 seconds before our satellite break will cut us off. If you have a question for the good Father William Rutler, with George William Rutler, we are going to be continuing our conversation, Calm in Chaos, Catholic Wisdom for Anxious Times, 877-573-7825. Continuing our conversation with Father Rutler up next. Stay tuned.
Have you ever heard the quote, preach the gospel always and when necessary use words? Did you know that St. Francis never said this? Join the St. Francis Men's Ministry on Thursday, October 18th to hear Peter Herbeck speak on the topic, St. Francis Used Words. Peter teaches worldwide for Renewal Ministries, and we are excited to have him at St. Francis in Ann Arbor on Thursday, October 18th, starting at 6:30. Sign up at stfrancisa2.org at signup forms. That's stfrancisa2.org.
Welcome to an Advanced Dentistry Center family. This is Dr. Metti, and our team strives to treat you like family in a loving and compassionate way as we focus on serving you in a Christ-like manner. We do this by emphasizing prevention and general well-being for a lifetime. Our private practice is small, personal, state-of-the-art, and innovative, with the goal to educate and motivate our patients in improving their oral health. It is through a partnership with you that you will achieve the goals for your smile. Advanced Dentistry is serious about the level of care we provide, with attention to details and an exceptional level of care, skill, and judgment. We are thrilled for the opportunity to serve you.
Dr. Matthew and the team invite you to visit them at AdvancedDentistryCenter.com or call them at 248-594-9592. That's 248-594-9592. AdvancedDentistryCenter.com.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection, on a Wednesday, having a powerful conversation with a great teacher and preacher, writer, speaker, Father George Rutler. His latest book from our friends at Ignatius Press is a compilation of some powerful essays, Calm in Chaos, Catholic Wisdom for Anxious Times. And again, you can get that through our religious catalog at ewtn.com/religious catalog, 877-573-7825. Father, thanks so much for spending more time with us. I know you're very busy, as you always are. You're such a great teacher and preacher. I think what's frustrating for so many people is the scope of the abuse crisis. And we knew it was bad back in 2002. But then we started to see this whole thing just seem like this mushroom cloud exploding everywhere. Germany, Ireland, Australia, South Pacific, Guam, Chile, other parts of South. I mean, it's just England. Everywhere we turn, we keep hearing these horror stories. I guess maybe that's what's so shocking for people. How do we say, okay, we know it's bad, but we have to continue to stay faithful? What do you suggest for people to do in addition to remembering our history?
Well, we have to go back to the very root of faith, which is truth. Our Lord says, my word is truth. We have denied truth. We've denied truth about God, truth about ourselves, what it means to be human, what moral truth is. If you unleash a bacteria, you shouldn't be surprised that people get sick. And in the last several generations, so in what was called the sexual revolution, we were told that the moral truth has no substance. And here we have people, children are being taught this in schools. They're being taught that a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman. We're being taught the advice that perversion is a form of psychological liberation. So we shouldn't be surprised that this has its consequences in the way people conduct their own lives. I think the church has been negligent in not getting this fact across. In fact, even now we have this synod going on youth.
Right.
So many people trying to trim the truth to fit popular opinion. And that betrays young people. After all, I mean, when you talk about accompanying young people on their journey, well, that's one thing. But we also young people have to be led.
Right.
Our Lord is the shepherd. He's not one of the sheep. And young people now are confused because they have been taught wrong things. And I think in the seminaries that was the case.
Well, what I think to me is why don't they think about and look about the world in terms of the orders, for example, the orders of priests, the orders of religious sisters that are just exploding. For example, the Dominican Sisters in Nashville, the Sisters of Life where you're at in New York, or the Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. Those orders that are true to the faith. These are the most joyful, busy, grateful women who, and the numbers in terms of women inquiring about the religious life, they can't keep up with it. And then you have the other orders that are not true to the faith that are dying out. So at what point do you say, maybe we need to go back to this Catholic thing? And also, if you just look at the world, Father, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a medical expert to look and see the numbers, for example, that came out in August from the Centers for Disease Control regarding sexually transmitted infections, and to, which really proves how the church is right over and over again.
Or suicide amongst young people.
Right, right.
You know, the secular project has
failed. Right.
And in the church, many of the religious orders have imploded precisely because they've denied these truths. Now, I started in my parish. Well, I'm in the middle of Manhattan, and it's mostly commuters. But this summer, I have mass in the evening for young professional workers. We had a couple hundred show up. This is in the middle of the summer, so it's become a monthly event now. And I keep saying to myself, where do all these young people, with their heads on straight, where do they come from? I think they've learned in the face of adversity, what the truth is. A couple generations ago, young people grew up. They were told by their parents. They were told by the church it was right and wrong. But now, young people have been taught the wrong things, and they see the consequences. But when you ask about the religious orders that are growing and those that are dying, they used to say in France among intellectuals that they would say, well, that may be very good in practice, but how is it in theory? There are some people who place their imagination, their theory, over
reality. Exactly.
So you have some religious orders, like these, a lot of the religious sisters and all that, they're going to go to their graves refusing to admit that they have made some very mysterious, serious mistakes.
And see, I think part of it, and just knowing that I'm a revert to the faith, and I live life away from the church, and I know the difference now, thanks be to God. It took a while, but I came around. And it really is difficult to have that self-reflection and to turn everything over to God. It's tough, because what it says is that you made, as you said, Father, you made some bad decisions, and it could be altering of your whole life. Well, it should be if you're really committing yourself to Christ in the church. And I think what we're seeing, and this is just my own personal opinion and reflection from my own journey back to Rome, is that it's very hard for many in the church who have been living a certain way, who have not been teaching the faith, who have not been talking about Humana Vitae, who have not been making life and marriage a priority in their preaching and teaching, whether they're a sister, a deacon, a priest, a bishop, whomever, and constantly trying to justify, perhaps, I'm just raising the question, their own way of living? Could that be?
Yes, exactly. What's the original sin of man? Pride. Refusal to let God be God in our own lives. When you deny the objectivity of truth, this is what Mark was mentioning, Pope Benedict XVI, he was saying, talking about the dictatorship of relativism, which he meant that if you don't believe there's truth, all there is power. So there's no rational dialogue about truth. It's just you try to speak more loudly than the other.
Now, well, look at what just happened with Justice Kavanaugh.
I was just going to say,
right.
You know, these people were not rational. They were just screaming, trying to bang the word down the doors of the Supreme Court, shouting into the Senate balcony. That is a sign of spiritual failure. And if you don't know the truth, you're just going to try to intimidate other people. A good example of that now is this new film that's out. It's called Gosnell, about that abortionist.
Yep, I saw it over the weekend. Yep.
The media, largely pro-abortion, has been trying to ignore it rather than engage the issue.
Yep, because the truth hurts. Father, thanks so much. You're such a gift to us. I know you're very busy. And again, I want to encourage folks to go to our website at EWTN.com and go to the religious catalog. Father, do you have any other books in the works that we can look forward to?
Yes, I have. Actually, the Sophia Press has just bought a very nice four-volume set of my pastoral letters over quite a few years.
Ooh.
I was amazed at how many there are. that's called A Year with Father Rutler. And then I believe, actually, EWTN is working on a collection of my some transcripts of some of my television programs.
Awesome. Well, Father, thank you so much for all you do. Keep the truth. You're in our prayers, and pray for us here at EWTN. Father George Rutler, the one and only. His latest book, God's Timing is Always Perfect, by the way. He didn't have this plan, but look at how it's coming out at this time. Calm in Chaos, Catholic Wisdom for Anxious Times. We'll be right back.
Discover what others say about Franciscan University of Steubenville. Forbes ranks Franciscan University in the top 10% of all U.S. colleges. U.S. News and World Report puts Franciscan in the top tier of Midwest colleges. And the Cardinal Newman Society says Franciscan University provides a faithful Catholic education. Discover a university that is academically excellent and passionately Catholic. Discover Franciscan University of Steubenville. Find out more at franciscan.edu.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit CMF Curo.
Do you want an affordable health care option that enables you to protect your family and live your Catholic faith? CMF Curo is the Catholic health care ministry that works to bring health to the whole person, spirit, mind, and body. CMF Curo allows you to share health costs with other Christians and is more affordable than health insurance. Go to mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com. CMF Curo, healthcare fully alive.
Have you ever heard the quote, "Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words"? Did you know that St. Francis never said this? Join the St. Francis Men's Ministry on Thursday, October 18th, to hear Peter Herbeck speak on the topic, "St. Francis Used Words." Peter teaches worldwide for Renewal Ministries, and we are excited to have him at St. Francis in Ann Arbor on Thursday, October 18th, starting at 6:30. Sign up at stfrancisa2.org. That's sign-up forms. That's stfrancisa2.org.
This show is underwritten in part by the following nonprofit company.
From Graceworks Pictures comes Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife Heather.
It is with great honor that I've served my country, but I only stand before you today because Jesus is my rock, and because I have a family who loves and believes in me.
One marriage, one family, under God. Indivisible, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. In theaters October 26th. More information is available at indivisiblemovie.com.
We take you pretty much around the world in about an hour, right? From Michigan to Manhattan with Father Rutler, and now all the way over to my favorite place in the whole wide world, Italia, where I will be, good Lord willing, in a few weeks with Kelly Walquist and some 30 beautiful sisters in Christ who will be on our third annual wine and shrine tour. Joan Lewis in Rome. I don't know where to begin. I mean, you always send me a menu of the items, but busy, busy time in Rome. Let's talk about the synod, which wraps up at the end of the month, correct?
Yeah. Now, this is one of all the synods that I've covered
working for the Vatican or when I, you know, left the Vatican, I think this is the longest at 25 days.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's a long time for people to be in a city that's not yours, to, you know, live out of a suitcase, to wonder where and when you're going to have your next meal, even though there's, you know, tens of thousands of good restaurants here, but sometimes it just depends on your work and certainly in the evening when you're going to get out and et cetera. But, no, the synod just is, just to follow it day by day. We don't really know too much about what's happening in the morning. There's morning and afternoon sessions, okay? So begin at 9 and then they begin again at 4:30 in the afternoon. In between, there's a little, break for lunch. And on most days today, not because there was the general audience in St. Peter's Square, but on most days, the Pope is present at all of those meetings. So you've got people standing up and giving speeches and some kind of input to the Synod. Then you've got another group working that was assigned by the Holy Father, the members of the commission to write the final document. They're meeting and to taking input from the different language groups, and the language groups have been asked to study the Synod's working document section by section. So like their first language report, there's 14 language groups, English, Spanish, French, Italian, and German. And they were asked to report on section one, and their reports came out a couple of days ago on section two, and so that's pretty much how we're going ahead. So there's people speaking, listening, writing, researching, and translating, obviously. But the input from the language groups will be important, and what a language group is, to just to clarify for our listeners, is that members of the synod, be they bishops, priests, cardinals, lay people, consecrated men and women, some of your auditors and guests from different countries, whatever their main language is, they'll be put into that group. But there might be people at the synod whose main language is not one of the ones I just listed, but it may be their second or third language. There's more English groups than anything else because probably more people, I think statistics would merely show that more people have English than as a second language than any other, except maybe for Spanish. Anyway, so the working groups get together, and you might have an English group, but people from 10 different countries. Mm-hmm. So you're looking also, Teresa, at different cultural contexts.
Right.
So someone, you know, from Vietnam, whose second language may be English, and they're in that group, might be with somebody from Canada and Australia. And so you've got the different cultural context looking at the challenges of young people, because, of course, the synod is youth, the faith, and discernment. And what's been so interesting up to this point, if you just want some broad strokes of what's coming out of many of the reports, is that, well, first of all, I guess I should say, very importantly, we know that two bishops from mainland China were allowed by the government
right.
to come to the synod first ever time.
Right.
And and so they will not be here till the end of the synod because they had, this was what they said, they had previous engagements before they were being allowed to be at the synod. But they have invited the Pope to visit, and at the same time, Taiwan, which the mainland Chinese government sees as a renegade province, Taiwan, that has diplomatic ties with the Holy See, they've also invited the Pope. But anyway, back to the synod, and I'd love to have their input, the input of the, you know, Chinese bishops. But one of the biggest things, a big problem has been how the synod is unrolling, if you will, every single day, because the Pope, only 15 days, 18 days before the start of the conference of the synod, came out with a brand new document, literally reorganizing the synod of bishops. And there's still a lot of questions about procedures. One of the biggest that the bishops had was, are we going to be able to have kind of a line item veto or a vote, item by item, that is to say from the working document? They want to produce a new final document. The bishops don't want to just rework the instrumentum laboris, the document the synod gave them. I think that the synod officials, Cardinal Baldessari and others, I think that their idea was, hey, let's just rework this beautiful document we gave you. Well, it wasn't beautiful. It had a lot of problems, which the Synod Fathers have been speaking about day by day. So the Synod Fathers do want to produce an entire new document to give to the Holy Father for his eventual writing of an exhortation. And they did learn Monday, the Synod Fathers, all participants, that the final document will be voted on part by part. See, this isn't clear in the Pope's document that he came out with before the Synod. It was a document that almost raised more questions than it answered about the Synod procedure. So, anyway, I think the Synod Fathers will be happy that they can vote part by part on the different issues in front of them. However, there is going to be needed a two-third majority to pass each section. And that's really good, because in the last Synod, it was either 2014 or 15, Teresa, oh my gosh, it was terrible. This document comes out that's supposed to be the document that's going to go to the Holy Father. Mm-hmm. And it was based on all the language groups, input, et cetera, et cetera. Well, first of all, I can't tell you the differences that came out in translations. And in one case, I know it was the bishops of Africa that saved the document from horrendous things being put into it, almost things that almost seemed like changes in church teaching. So everybody's going to get, they're going to get to vote on this. There's going to be a two-thirds majority for each section, which is much better than a simple majority of, you know, 50 plus one. So as the Synod of Bishops' Office itself, the Dicastery, comes out with clarifications on its procedure, those will be constantly forwarded to the bishops. But interestingly enough, I don't know if you've kind of gotten this in looking at what the articles. You have Robert Royal, you have so many others who are writing about the Synod, because we are not getting the Synod Fathers' specific speeches. Very few of them. Very few.
I did see that the two talks, or the interventions as they call them, that Archbishop Chaput did, which were phenomenal, because he is one of those speaking out very clearly about the lack of content or the problematic content.
You didn't get these from the Synod.
No, I didn't get it from the Synod. I had it from my own sources and the own digging I had to do on my own.
Well, it's that's the thing. You've either got an archdiocese publishing its archbishop's talk, but you're not getting all these talks day by day. We just get a list. I got a list in my email. All the people who've spoken in the past days. Not what they said, just their name and their title. Well, big deal. Right. I want to know, can we see a trend emerging in Asia on the youth problem, the faith problem, discerning vocation? Is there a same or different trend in Africa? What about North America, South America? And for the Vatican, interestingly enough, there's only five continents. I don't know if you knew this. I grew up learning seven. But for the Vatican, America is both North, Central, and South America. And notwithstanding the huge cultural differences that there can be. But one of the main things coming out, and I think we first heard this from Archbishop Chaput, was the criticism that many, and this was a criticism of the working document from the Synod office, that people are looking at the Synod and youth through sociological and socio-political terms, not ecclesial. And, for example, Cardinal Sacco, of course, the Chaldean patriarch, said the Synod is not a political parliament. It's a Synod of fathers, teachers. What we can give, what can we give? What can we offer the young and the faithful? And I think the idea, and Chaput has written books about this, the church must influence culture, must be in the public square, not have culture define the church. And I think that's where you see a difference in some of the input. especially of young people, they want to be heard. They have to be heard. They have to have their input. We have to listen to them. But when some of them say, it's kind of like, okay, now you all have to listen to us and guide us. They don't ask, some of them don't, ask to be taught. That's what the church has to do with her 2 millennia-old magisterium.
Yeah, what frustrates me is that one of the points early on, I was reading about some of the directions, or you want to say instructions, from the synod on what they were going to be doing, is they were going to be all about listening. Okay, that's fine. But the youth also need to listen to the church, because there's such a thing as authoritative teaching and an authoritative voice. And it's one thing, as Father Rutler and I were discussing just before you came on, is to accompany people. But as Archbishop Chaput says, you can't be accompanying people off of a cliff. I mean, when you're, and you and I don't have any children, we're spiritual moms, but look, you and I have dozens and dozens of nieces and grandnieces and nephews, and we've been very involved in their lives, and in some times, because of our involvement in their lives, maybe as godparents, we've also been involved in discipline. And having to explain to them that, you know, this is an authoritative voice, and yeah, you do need to listen, and no, you're not always going to get your way, and yeah, you can, when you get old enough, you can speak your mind if you do it respectfully, but that doesn't mean you're going to get your way. I think about what they're saying, and I have this constant image of my mind. One time I was on my way to a speaking event in Orlando, and you know when you get off the train in Orlando, it's this tram, and then you go to your luggage area, or you go to be picked up by whomever, and it's very hectic when you get off that train. Well, several years ago, a woman had a young child. He maybe was 2 years old, I think, maybe two, maybe three. And he was all excited about being on, quote-unquote, the train, and he loved it. He thought it was a really cool ride. So the woman takes him off, and they're going off to wherever they are, and the little boy is upset. And he's upset because he wants to get back on the train. And he starts screaming and yelling and literally drops on the floor and kicks. And he's right in front of the doors when the tram opens, and people are literally tripping over the stroller, and the mother is trying to have a dialogue with this child. And I'm thinking, pick him up, put him in the stroller, and move before he gets, God forbid, hurt because of all the people. And I'm thinking, this is like this attitude that they have to be heard. I'm like, okay, fine, express their concerns. This is why they're brought to the Synod and why they are youth delegates. But they also have said themselves in so many statements that they want to hear from the church. They want the truth.
Right. Well, you know, one of the best Catholic News agency did a story on an interview by the talk by Cardinal Robert Sarah, of course, the head of the Dicastery for Sacraments. And he said, just because some young people disagree with church moral teaching, including in the area of sexuality, it doesn't mean the church's teachings are unclear.
Exactly.
Or should change.
Thank you.
The church and its pastors should courageously propose the Christian ideal corresponding to Catholic moral doctrine and not water it down, hiding the truth to attract young people to the bosom of the church. And so this was his talk. And he said, others, he said, many question young people, he said, have asked the church to be clear in its teaching on some questions, particularly close to their hearts. Freedom across the board, but not only in sexual relations, non-discrimination based on sexual orientation, etc. Others, however, quote, demand not only a discussion that's open without prejudice, but also a radical change and a true U-turn by the church in its teaching. So this just shows that they don't understand what the church is, who the church is.
Exactly.
And because you just don't have the radical teaching. You may not want to stop at that stoplight because you're in a hurry or you're going to miss your airplane or whatever. But I'm sorry.
But you stop.
The city is not going to change its lighting system for you.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
We've got to have the teaching, and the Cardinal said the church's teaching may not be shared by everyone, but no one can say it is not clear.
Yep.
He said,
Amen.
However, there may be a lack of clarity, and here's where there's a problem, on the part of some pastors in explaining the doctrine, and that requires a profound examination. And I love this. Cardinal Sarah pointed to the gospel story of the rich young man who asked Jesus what he should do to obtain eternal life. Jesus told him to sell all he had and follow him. Jesus did not lower the requirements of his call, and neither should the church. Isn't that
Amen.
Wonderful?
That's wonderful. Joan, we're out of time. I wish we could talk longer. Boy, did this fly by. We'll be right back to let you know what's coming up on a Thursday morning. Check out Joan's great coverage, of course, Joan's Rome, her radio program, and her terrific blog. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
On the next Cresta in the Afternoon.
Our topics during Cresta in the Afternoon toggle between church teaching and then using that teaching to shine a light on our world. We'll look at Christ and culture, church and world, religion and public life, from abortion to Zechariah and everything in between, biblical criticism, Hollywood productions, academic debate, family and love, prayer and spirituality.
Cresta in the Afternoon from 4 to 6 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
Australian evangelist Raymond D'Souza spoke to the ladies of Heart to Heart last June.
You may have heard that 400,000 Anglicans have requested reunification with Rome. They are members of the traditional Anglican Communion. 400,000. It was 1.5 years ago, and there are bishops and priests in that community. The Holy See, from what I understand, is going to prepare a kind of organize a prelature for those Anglicans. And I'm trying to help their reunification, because they don't want ecumenism, they want evangelism. They want to be Catholic.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. You may have seen him on EWTN. He's Brazilian by birth, Australian by choice, and Catholic by grace. He's Raymond D'Souza. On our program this week, we'll hear this dynamic speaker address moral relativism, the natural law, and the magisterium. His title, Good or Evil, Who Decides? Listen to Putting on the Mind of Christ this Sunday afternoon at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Talking about a new effort to pray for our bishops leading into their November meeting. Plus, our friend Carl Keating joins us. You heard this discussed yesterday, the Catholic Action Summit on Marriage and Family. Coming up in Dallas. We'll tell you all about it on a Thursday. Ciao, ciao.